prepare our hearts for the public worship. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, during this Sunday school hour, we've been looking at some encounters that Jesus had with folks in the Gospels. Some of them who were already believers. We might think of them as sort of Old Testament believers. I think, for example, of Nathanael and some of the disciples who had been followers of John the Baptist, looking forward to the Messiah, and Jesus called them to himself. But then others who were outside, and just his meeting, for example, with the Samaritan woman. That was an evangelistic encounter with her. And we saw the immediate fruit of that. And she became herself an evangelist to her friends and neighbors. We've also looked at the meeting with Nicodemus and how I think that was an evangelistic encounter, and evidence is that Nicodemus himself became a believer, but maybe kind of down the road a little bit. So I think we can learn something from Jesus' encounters with these folks, not only about, you know, learning what the Scriptures teach to us, but also encountering, you know, other people. Encountering the unbeliever. What did Jesus do? How did he do that? And of course, he's absolutely unique. And but we can perhaps learn some things. And I think that's the case today in the his encounter with the lawyer. Everyone knows about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know that parable. I'm not going to talk so much about the details of that parable. But upon more Jesus' interaction with this young man and how he spoke to him, okay, and what might be something we could gather from that. So we're looking at Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, and so just want to read it, and then we'll make a couple of comments about it. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him at whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, we don't know, our little head note says that this is a parable, in other words, that would be a sort of a made-up story. But we don't really know that. The text does not tell us that. And so Jesus may be actually talking about something that really did happen. I don't think that's all that important. He uses the story, so to speak, to make a point. Now, you know, the first thing, let's just kind of look at this. The lawyer stood up to put him to the test. And we kind of get the context here. A lawyer is not like what we would think of today as a lawyer. It would be more like a theologian, someone who would have studied very particularly the Mosaic law. Okay, and so here is this the man who had spent years studying and had come to a real understanding of Moses and the Old Testament. And so he's encountering Jesus, and Jesus is this, what you might say, a sort of an upstart from the north. You didn't go to seminary in Nazareth or any of those places up there. And Jesus had come with really no, what we might say, official education in the law, as the lawyer would have. And here's Jesus. People have been crowded to him. He's a great storyteller. He's speaking to them of the gospel, and he's attracting folks to him. And so it would be understandable that the sort of Jerusalem hierarchy would not only be interested in Jesus, but ready to discredit him. And that's what's going on here. We know that from verse 25. A lawyer stood up to put him to the test. He didn't come to Jesus to learn from him. He didn't come to Jesus because he was attracted to him. He came to Jesus in order to discredit him and put him to the test and say, this country rabbi doesn't know what he's talking about. But of course, Jesus, always in control, he really takes the initiative, and it and he turns the encounter around right off the bat. The lawyer comes and says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's an interesting word, isn't it? When he says inherit, he doesn't say, "What must I do?" He says, "What must I do to inherit?" How do you inherit? Somebody dies. That's right. Somebody dies and you inherit. Now, there has to be some qualification for that. You're a son or a daughter or something like that, or you're included in the will or whatever. But it is kind of an, and I'm not exactly sure why he used that word. I think if you think about it, we receive an inheritance, don't we? But it's gratuitous. It's what the Lord has accomplished for us. So this notion of an inheritance really got me thinking that really is the gospel, isn't it? And this man doesn't realize that he's standing before the one who will die in order that others might have an inheritance. He doesn't know that. He doesn't realize that he's standing in front of the one who has all of the riches, all of the glory that he is ready to give to others. But Jesus has an intention here, it seems to me, and we don't know what the aftermath of this meeting is, but this is an evangelistic encounter. Jesus is showing mercy to this young man, okay? But he doesn't at first sort of preach the gospel to him, does he? Doesn't explain the gospel to him. Doesn't explain who he is, what he come to do, anything like that. What does he do? Well, let's see. He, first of all, he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law?" Now, this is an evangelistic encounter. And what does Jesus first do? He points him to the law. That's very important. What Jesus realizes, it seems to me, in this man, is he is in great need of seeing himself. He's in great need of seeing need. And that's an important aspect of the gospel, is to see need. You know, I think a lot of times, you know, in the broad evangelical culture, we want to be too quick sometimes to, well, you know, Jesus has come. He's got a wonderful plan for your life, rather than trying to sort of get at and expose need. That's what Jesus is doing here. He is exposing need in this parable. He's pointing him right back to what he's been a sort of master of, but to see the reality of that law and how that law really does condemn him, right? And so he asked the question. And again, Jesus' manner with people quite often was to ask them questions and get them to think. Right? It's a great evangelistic tool. I think a lot of times we're intent on telling people stuff, yeah, boom, rather than asking them questions that, you know, draw out. You know yourself, in a regular conversation, if somebody asks you a question, you're immediately brought into it, aren't you? But if somebody's just telling you something all the time, what's the tendency? Is sort of put up the blast shields, you know, and you can ward off that, you know. But questions are hard to they're hard to ward off. They draw you in. And Jesus was the master. He was the master questioner. And so he questions. He says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" The lawyer answered perfectly, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Quoting Deuteronomy. He's summarized the law perfectly. "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." That's wonderful, isn't it? Do this and you will live. Just go ahead. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. No big deal, right? Do this and you will live. Okay, so what's the response? But he, desiring to justify himself, that's the quintessential fallen humanity response in any time that we might feel like we're challenged, and that is to justify. Isn't it just the normal human response? Somebody comes to you, says something, even hints at something that you're not doing or achieving or whatever, and then the tendency is to self-justification. We listened to a message at the last Together for the Gospel, and the first message was by a man named Kevin DeYoung. And he talked about that, just the inherent fallen tendency to justify ourselves, and gave lots of sort of contemporary examples of things that are going on. And it really, if you boil it down, it's just one man seeking to justify himself to another. And it's the cause of all, you know, a lot of the chaos in the world is self-justification. And that's what the lawyer is doing. Now, in his question, desiring to justify who is my neighbor, what is he getting at there? It was really a central issue, you might say, among the Jews, is sort of determining who was the neighbor. How would they have viewed that second part of the commandment? They would qualify it, wouldn't they? They would qualify it. A Jew would be my, you know, it was almost like they would have thought about it in terms of concentric circles, you know. And, you know, my family, my community, my race and ethnicity. Don't think they would have gotten to the point where they would say the ones who are outside are enemies, but they are not really and truly my neighbors, right? There was very much a sort of ethnic view of this whole idea of being a neighbor. And the idea and the law had to come in and say specifically to them to care for the widow and the orphan and the stranger. In other words, they had to be told that. It was not a sort of natural understanding of their law to include everybody, right? But the Bible really did that. And so he's the question that he's asking, who is my neighbor, is really the question that Jesus is going to answer in the parable. And what he will say is geared to conviction. It's geared to conviction, okay? Conviction of sin. And so you know the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay, he's on the Jericho road. It doesn't tell us who this man was. It doesn't tell us if he was a Jew or a Samaritan. Okay, the probably a Jew, but there was really no way of knowing. And you remember, too, the animosity that existed between Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were sort of half-breeds, you know. They were part of Israel, but lots of foreigners had come in and intermarriage and so forth. So they would not have been kosher, okay? But we don't know who this man was. We don't know his nationality, his ethnicity. And basically, that's the point. You know, that's Jesus' point. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. In Israel, the priests would not necessarily have lived in Jerusalem all the time. They would have been scattered out into all of the tribes, and they would have had opportunity to come to Jerusalem. There was a sort of setup where you would come in and serve in the temple for maybe 2 weeks out of the year, and then go back to your home place, and you'd minister there in the synagogue of your, where you live. So, of course, the priests were scattered about, but they would come to Jerusalem at various times throughout the year. And so that's probably what's happened. This priest had come into Jerusalem to serve for a time and then was going back, okay? And as he goes back, he goes down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, intentionally avoiding. Okay? And then so likewise, a Levite, that's kind of a step up, you might say, from just the country priest. This was a man of the tribe of Levi. And it's possible that he may have seen the priest up ahead of him and basically does the same thing, moves over to the other side and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, what's he doing there? A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Again, the question. And that really was the point, wasn't it? Who is the neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That was the question that the lawyer asked. And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, Jesus wasn't saying to this man, if you are merciful, if you show mercy, you will be saved. What is he doing with that? When he says, you go, do likewise. This is the law. This is really the meaning of the law. Jesus is giving the spiritual understanding of the law and bringing it to bear on this man. What's he doing? Right.
I think he's eliminating the fact that the standard is too high for man to really achieve.
Yeah. He's exposing the spirituality of the law. Now, let me ask you something. If this is true, if this is what the law says, what is the essence of God's law then? If a young man has been right in saying, you know, what is the law? How do you read it? And he's made a good summation of that law, as Jesus said he had, and then Jesus' illustration of this, of the commandment. What's the essence then of God's law?
Mercy.
It's mercy. Okay. It's love, isn't it? I mean, in both of these commandments, it begins with the word love. You could say love, love. You know, that's the essence, really, of God's command. So is God's commandments then, if you could boil them down, all of them, you know, don't commit murder, adultery, honor the Lord, you know, if you could boil them all down, and if this is correct, this is summation, then what about the law? Is the law good?
Very good.
It's very good. It's way up here, isn't it? It's for us anyway, climbing the ladder, seeking it is unattainable. It's the high spirituality of God's law. So let me ask you another question. If then the law is good and spiritual, I'm kind of preparing us for Romans chapter 7, should we seek to obey God's law?
Yes,
absolutely. Absolutely. Law-keeping, this is just a point here, law-keeping for the Christian is absolutely valid. Is what the Lord calls us to do. There is a difference between law-keeping and legalism. Okay? What's the difference?
Motive.
Motive. Legalism is, I'm getting brownie points with God by keeping this law. That's where this lawyer guy was. Okay? He was satisfied. He wanted to justify himself. He would use God's law in order to justify himself. But Jesus is pointing out the spirituality of that law and how impossible it is in our fallen nature to keep God's law, to keep God's law. So there's nothing wrong with the law. And someone who tells you, well, if you've become a Christian, you don't need to worry about God's law anymore. That's false. It's like that, in a sense, God has saved us in order to, you know, transform us in our hearts, and our desire would be keep God's law. We want to be like this guy, don't we? You know, we want to be good neighbors, don't we? I mean, that's what the gospel does for us. It works in us according to, you know, his purpose. Doug?
Well, I was just thinking of the confession of faith that you're under
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, it's kind of the path that he's now. We look at it's something like this, and we'd say, "Oh Lord, give me the heart of this Samaritan. Make me be like this Samaritan when I see, somebody on the side of the road, or just whatever I see hurting people. Blessed are those. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You know, the Lord says you're in a very good place. The Lord has done this work in your life. He saved you. He's justified you himself and bringing you into the place where you could say merciful, compassionate, loving. This is the kind of person, the kind of believer that I want to be, right? And then, so there's no disjunct there between this law keeping. But getting back to this lawyer, I have the I don't know, we don't know where this guy went, but I have a sense that this probably stuck, that Jesus stuck this arrow of God's law in this man's heart, and that was the point. It seems to me the point of the parable, also, for us. Okay, we're reading this. We've come to this. We see it. The parable of the Good Samaritan has been, famous over the years. But when we think about this particular context, Jesus had his eye upon this man, and was desirous of this man being able to see himself and then see the remedy that would be in Jesus Christ. It was a loving thing for this man, what Jesus was doing and pointing out. And we could take some, everybody we come into contact with who's not a Christian, they need this. They need to be able to see this, to engage with them and to, help them to begin to see themselves. How is it that we came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What was one of the first things that the Lord did for us? He showed us who we are. he showed us that we were not loving. We were not good Samaritans. We were not, he revealed, he opened it up. And Jesus is the master of that, isn't he, of opening up hearts by these questions. Thoughts, Samuel?
I was thinking back in the Old Testament, in the law itself, there is a commandment about people touching a dead body.
Yeah.
And I think it's interesting that the man was left half dead, and the priest and the Levite didn't do anything about it. And I think the Lord is showing that they were not using, that they were using the law as a justification not to help the man.
Mm-hmm.
Because then they'd be unclean. In
yeah.
Numbers it says multiple times, if you touch a dead body, you'll be unclean for 7 days. But God doesn't stop there. He says, if you touch the dead body, then you go into the tabernacle, you defile the tabernacle. Yes, there is an importance about the picture of death in connection with the tabernacle. But God doesn't leave it there. He says that if you don't cleanse yourself, you'll be unclean. And what you need to do is you need to be cleansed on the third day and on the seventh day. We know the significance of the numbers. You need to be completely, fully cleaned. And so those men who seemingly were going away from Jerusalem, going back to the town, had ample time to be cleansed before they had to go back to the tabernacle. There was no reason why they couldn't have felt it, even if he was a dead man, to do something about it.
Yeah.
But reading in Numbers, I was struck how immediately I saw that Christ was, how Christ is in that right there, that mercy.
Mm.
Christ condescended and was willing to touch dead people.
Yeah.
We who were dead in our trespasses and sins.
Yeah. He touched the leper.
He defiled himself. He he became completely unclean. He became unclean and defiled, as it were, before God for us, so that we may be cleansed. He took our uncleanness, as it were. He took upon our death, so that we would live.
Yeah, all of those Old Testament sacrifices, you know, you can get lost in reading in Numbers and Leviticus and everything, but every single one of them had this point of pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He fulfilled every single one of them. He was the Lamb that the priest put his hands on, sent out into the wilderness. He was the one that was put upon the altar and his throat slit and the blood poured out. He was that one. He was all of those. Right? He fulfilled them all. Let me ask you another question, though. And this, you might have an obvious answer, but I wanted to kind of walk down this a little bit. Why is God's law so difficult? If it is the law of love, okay, if it is the law of love, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. So we could summarize the law as love. Why is love so difficult for us?
So we're just so wound up in our own self.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's interesting. At the fall, we did not cease to love, but love. Luther talks about this that. What has happened is that we have been turned in upon ourselves, that our love does not go out the way that it was at creation. Creating the image of God, God is this outgoing, loving, you know, from before the foundation of the world, loving the Father, loving the Son, loving the Holy Spirit, this outgoing. We're created that way, created to love, created to go out, love to God, love to neighbor. But what's happened is at the fall that love didn't go away, but love was turned in upon itself. Luther talks about, he calls it curvatus in se. In other words, we've been curved in upon ourselves. And what happens at regeneration when the Lord saves, what does He do? He kind of begins... He begins to bend that curve, doesn't he? He bends that curve first to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And then love for neighbor. It begins to flow out. And if you're like me, it didn't happen all at once. And I find myself curving in and out, but it's interesting if you read there in Genesis when Eve talked about how the temptation came to her, all of it had to do with her. In other words, God was out of the picture completely. Others were out of the picture. Adam was out of the picture, and it was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. And it was in order to make one wise. It was all self. It was all self. And so the curving in upon self. And what the Lord is trying, I think, pointing out to this lawyer is, lawyer, friend, you're very wise, you're understanding, you know a lot of things, but you are curved in upon yourself, and you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be turned out, you know, so that you can begin to walk in these ways that, you know, that God has created you for. You know, He's created us to love. He's created us to love Him. He's created us to love our neighbor. And it ought not to be so hard for us, but it is. But it is, because we're curved in. Thoughts? Pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this encounter, how Jesus teaches us so much in how He encounters people. And so loving, so kind, and yet pointed. in right in the place where needful to hear. And Lord, I pray that of all the lessons that we might learn, one of them might be how do we love our neighbor? How do we seek to bring our neighbor to see even himself and to love him and to seek for him to know the love of Christ that has been revealed in the Scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that we might be good messengers of that love, good purveyors of that love. Would you work that into our hearts, our lives, and that we would more and more be curved out rather than in, and that you would be pleased to do that. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.